morning, everyone. Let's try that again. Good morning, everyone. I trust that everybody has received a warm welcome at the doors. And also, I'll give you another welcome this morning. And that includes anybody who will be listening to this on over the internet over the next few days. And we trust that everyone, whether you're here or at home over the next few days, know of God's presence at this particular time. Trust also that everybody has received their email announcements or is in a hard copy. And we trust that you will digest that and act upon those parts of the church that is for you. But I'd just like to highlight a few things. This Tuesday night, again, is the second evening of our ladies' fitness program. If you have been last week and enjoyed it, come back. If you hadn't, if you come last week and didn't enjoy it, still come back anyway. You might enjoy it this week. And also, if you haven't been, do make a point in coming along. And I think there's very good fellowship and fun was had by all. So that's on Tuesday night. Moving on to Thursday night is the start of our new members course. And this is just for those people who maybe have been coming to our church and wondering if it's right for them to come into full membership. If you're in that situation, please come along Thursday night and just see what it's about to come into full membership. There's no way that you can, there's nothing saying that you have to come into membership. It's just to explore that there. And it's over 3 weeks, and starting on Thursday in Solid Ground at 8 p.m. And also on Thursday night, it is the team that's going to Croatia in July are asked to meet in the quiet room at 8 p.m. just to put a few things together. So everybody knows who they are because your flights have been booked. So you better know who they are. And come along on Thursday night at 8 p.m. to the quiet room. And then on Saturday evening, we're having a music evening by the Salvation Army. It's here in the church at 7:30 p.m. So come along to that if you're free on Saturday night. It's run by Heather and Donald, and all the proceeds of that donation will be going to the Children of Hope, the children's charity which we have heard about and seen about. And we did raise money for them last year out in South Africa. So if you're free on Saturday evening at 7:30 in the church, and it's run by the Salvation Army as well, to come along, an evening of music and song. So in the absence of Neil this morning, who will be back in full flow tomorrow morning, no doubt with plenty of energy after his fortnight off, he'll be back on charge tomorrow. And we welcome this morning Robin Fairburn. Robin was with us almost 2 years ago during their last vacancy. I remember I was talking to a couple during the week, and they were saying, "Who's this Robin Fairburn?" I says, "Well, you've seen him before. He's the man that drew the wee pictures and emphasised it through drawings." And they said, "Oh, I know him now." So maybe your talents come before you, Robin. But we're very welcome to have you, and with God's blessing this morning.
It's a great joy to be back again, and thank you for a very warm welcome. No painting this morning, no board this morning, so if you've come and are disappointed at that stage, maybe we should give you a moment and you can leave now. But it's a great joy to be back, and thank Neil for his invitation to be here, and George for his very, very warm welcome indeed. And as we worship, it's good always to center our hearts and minds on God's word. And these words have been in my mind during this incoming week. And during the week that has been passed, I've been thinking on them. "I rejoice with those who said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" They are rejoicing as they came into God's presence. And may we do that as we come into God's presence just now. We're going to sing together. Our opening praise is "Oceans." Thank you. We join our hearts as we come into God's presence in prayer. Let us pray. We bless you and we praise you and we thank you, O God, this day that we come into your presence and we call upon you, the living God. And we approach you in and through the name that is above all others, the name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We bless you and we praise you, O God, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved and know the wonder of your salvation and your saving grace. And so we call upon you this day again that we might understand afresh the wonder of your love and your mercy to us in Jesus. Lord, we might come to fresh understanding of the cross and of the resurrection. That we might come to appreciate again in a new and wonderful way your amazing love for us. That herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sin.
And so we call upon you this day, O God, by your Spirit, that you would speak into all of our hearts and our lives. That in these moments, O God, that we would indeed seek after you. That in these moments, O God, that we might know what it is to meet with you, the living God. Remove from us every distracting thought. Take from us, O God, those issues and those burdens and anxieties that have been troubling us since last we met, so that in these moments we might seek you and find you. For you have made that wonderful promise, seek and you will find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. And so we are seeking and we're knocking. And we're praying, O God, for the openness of our hearts and the openness of heaven today, that you might descend upon our worship. And in this place, that we might truly praise you, that we might truly hear your voice speaking to us. Our God, that we might know that our lives have been changed because we have met here. And you're the God who is worthy of praise and of worship and adoration, not simply with lips that will sing songs, but with hearts that will love and lives that will obey. We confess that since last we gathered, we have fallen far short of where we ought to be. We have worshipped you here on the Sunday, and yet, O God, as we live our lives during the week, sometimes the worship of our lips has not always lived out in the lives that we have before others. Forgive us when we have failed you. Forgive us, O God, when our words have not been words that have been honest and true and upright. Forgive us when our attitudes have not always been in meekness and in grace towards others. Forgive us in our inner thoughts, O God, where no man sees, where our thoughts and our desires have not always been honoring and pleasing. And we bless you and we praise you that you're the God who does not deal with us as our sins deserve. But if we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And so we pray and we bless you. You're the God who does not fail. You're the God who keeps his word. You're the God whose promises are true. And so as we rest in those promises, may we each one know, as we've been singing, your loving embrace, that we might know, O God, what it is in this place to be led by you and to trust in you alone. Thank you that through Jesus Christ that we are yours and that we are yours forever, and nothing can ever separate us from that great love that is ours in Jesus. So, Father God, we commit our worship and our praise to you just now, praying that you might be with us and that you might bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's again worship God as we sing, My Jesus, My Savior.
My Jesus, my Savior.
very important part of our worship together is the reading of God's Word. And as God speaks to us from His Word, if you have a Bible, come encourage you to open it up and follow with us, God's Word together. We're reading from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. And we want to read together from verse 5 through to verse 15. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, and reading from verse 5. And we hear God's Word together. And if you want to keep your Bible open, we'll be looking at this just a little later on in our service. But God speaks to us from His Word. Let's hear the voice of God. These are the words of Jesus. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Amen. And we do know that the Lord will add His blessing to the public reading of His Word. We worship God as we present our offerings to Him.
Forgive us when we're slow to thank you. Forgive us when we are reluctant in giving to you. Your word reminds us that we should give out of the abundance of grace we've received. And you love people who give cheerfully and lovingly. And so may our gifts this morning be an expression of our love and our worship. Pray that you might take them and use them to further your kingdom here and right around the world. And take not only our gifts, O God. In Jesus we pray, take our lives and let them be. Dedicated, Lord, to Thee, take our moments and our days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Amen.
Boys and girls, before we sing your hymn, I want just to spend a couple of moments just talking to you. The theme of what we're looking at this morning is prayer. We read the Lord's Prayer. We're going to look at that a little later on with the grown-ups. But I don't know about you, but sometimes when we come to pray, and I hope it's something that we all do every day is to pray, but I wonder, do you find it difficult knowing how to pray or what to pray or how, what you're going to talk to? It's amazing that we have no difficulty talking to our friends and no difficulty talking to each other, and yet when it comes to God, sometimes we find it difficult to talk and know what we're going to say. And so I want to give you a little aid this morning that sometimes I have used myself when I come to pray to know how and who we should pray for. Because sometimes when people pray, now you're free to do this. If you're too embarrassed, you can keep your hands down low, but you're free to do this. Grown-ups, you can enter into this as well if you want. But when we pray, sometimes people will put their hands like this to pray. Now you can do this under no obligation. I'm not going to mark anybody out if you don't do it. So you can do this. This is just a little help to aid you pray. And we pray, we put our hands together like this. And so when we pray that, we discover that the thumb is closest to our hearts. And so when we pray, perhaps then we should start praying for those who are closest to our hearts, our homes and our families, our mums and our dads and our brothers and our sisters, those that we love, those that are closest to us, those that who are in our lives every day. So we pray for those who are closest to our hearts. The next finger is the index finger. Sometimes it is used to give direction, to point. It's a very rude thing to point. But sometimes if you're looking for direction, someone will say, well, listen, if you just go down there, and they'll use this finger to point you in the right direction. So isn't it a wonderful thing to think about praying for those who point us in the right direction? And so in the life of our church, those who teach us in Sunday school, those who point us in the right direction, open up God's word to us and point us in the right direction. To pray for our teachers and those who help us day by day, and so we should be praying for them. And really, in many, many ways, we're very privileged in our country to have so many good teachers and those teachers who are Christians and who seek to point our children in the right direction. So we should pray for them. The one in the middle is the tallest one, the one that's over them all. And so we should think of those who are over us. Now, it's hard to miss the very fact that we are going to have an election in a few days' time. Some people have been out putting up posters and all sorts of things and wanting us to come and vote for them. And, you know, if you're like me, sometimes we're a little guilty of being critical and finding fault. Wouldn't it do a whole lot more? They're coming around looking. We haven't seen them since the last time we had a meeting. If you said those type of things, well, you know, the one in the middle reminds us, and the Bible reminds us, that we should pray for those who have authority over us. And sometimes I rebuke myself and think, if I prayed more and criticized less, maybe things would happen. And so we should pray for those who have authority over us. And let's pray for our government and the incoming government or assembly that will be here. But those who have authority, the Bible says that we should pray for them. But not only in our country, in our church, we are Presbyterians and we're governed by elders who have authority. Not authoritarian, but under God, they have authority to rule and to govern his church in this place. And so we should pray for the elders, the minister and elders of this congregation. Pray for them. This one apparently is the weakest finger. And so we should pray for those who are weak. Those who that we know who are not able to join with us this morning. Those who would love to be here, but because they're confined to their home or hospital or are in care. Those who are just not as well as we are, and we want to remember them so that they're not forgotten. Those who are weak. Perhaps those who have strayed and are no longer here in fellowship and have grown weak in their faith. We want to pray for them. And then the wee one at the end. The thumb is closest to heart. The wee one at the end is furthest away from us. And so we want to pray for those who have gone from us. Perhaps to other parts of the world. Maybe to other parts in this island to tell others about the good news of the Lord Jesus. And of course, the wee one at the end reminds us, doesn't it? Then when we've put everybody else before us, we pray for ourselves at the last. And so when we come to pray, and you're wondering, what am I going to pray? Those close to my heart, those who point us in the right direction, those who govern and rule over us, those who are weak, those far away from us. And of course, remember to pray for ourselves. I'm not sure when the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach me to pray, did he use his hands like that? But certainly he gave us the model prayer that we're looking at a little later on. We're going to sing together. It's not a secret.
Last Sunday afternoon, Chris looked out the window and we had 60 sheep and lambs in our garden, and they came through a hedge and he had to run up the other field to get to the top of the lane so they wouldn't go out of the gate. And the Lord just impressed on me yet again Psalm 23, and I've been meditating all week on God the Good Shepherd. So we're going to pray for others, and I've centered that upon Psalm 23 this morning. And we will use that psalm as we are guided in our prayer for others this morning. So let us pray. Lord, this morning we come to you acknowledging that you are the shepherd of the flock, making provision for your sheep. And we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ across this globe who know and love you, who live in countries where there is less of, where life can be a daily struggle in terms of food, heat, clothing, shelter, security and safety. We ask this morning, O Lord, that you, Good Shepherd, would provide for your sheep, that needs and wants would be met through aid agencies, organizations, churches, and by you, O Lord, through the miraculous. Locally, we pray for those who live on the streets and for the agencies who come alongside to support them. Father, give them wisdom and sensitivity and love as they minister your grace and your provision. We pray too for shelters and refuges where women and children escape due to domestic violence, that you, Good Shepherd, would provide physically and psychologically their safety and healing. Good Shepherd, you make us lie down in green pastures, leading us beside the still waters and restoring our souls. And so today we pray for those who are struggling with the stresses and strains of life due to work demands, financial pressures, relationship difficulties. We ask, O Lord, for relief, for restoration, and for refreshing. We thank you for organizations like Christian Guidelines who provide green pastures and still waters through the intervention of counselling. Keep these counsellors and ministers healthy and well in their own minds and spirits as they serve in this way, and may they too know your restoration and refreshing. For those in our church family today who only see darkness and despair, O God, we pray for your light and your hope and for your strength in the journey, and for food for their souls. Lord, you lead us in paths of righteousness. And O God, your word tells us that righteousness exalts a nation. And so we pray to you, Good Shepherd, to lead this nation of ours in righteousness. As elections are impending, we pray, O Lord, that godly and righteous people will be elected. We pray that where laws and practices are daily being challenged and diluted, that you, O God, would stay the hand of decision makers and lobbyists from diminishing your righteousness in our land. We pray for our security forces, legislators, educationalists, and politicians, that you would turn their heart and minds to only your principles and practices of righteousness and justice. Today, O Father, there are those we know who are going through the valley of the shadow of death. And because of sickness and or old age, their life is now in that shadow. Good Shepherd, we know that you are there with them. They need not fear evil, because your rod and your staff bring comfort, protection, and peace. Lord, today we pray for the Buchanan family, as their mum, mother-in-law, and grandmother has gone to be in an instant with you in glory. Lord, we thank you for Maureen's life, witness, service, and love for you. And we celebrate with her as she rejoices with you in glory. Lord, we pray for the Coulter family and for the Buchanan family in their shock and grief. And we ask you will bring your grace and peace. And we pray for Rosemary Cowan, Belle Heaney, and Margaret Ball, all from Bloomfield Presbyterian Church, who were also passengers in that car going to the ladies' weekend in Newry. We pray your hand of healing will be on their bodies, but also their hearts and minds as they've lost their dear friend. We praise you today that because of Jesus' wonderful gift of salvation to us, that death no longer has a sting and it no longer has the victory. And O Lord, for those in our congregation who mourn and grieve, may they know deep in their souls and hearts your great love and healing as you surround them and guide them with your staff of comfort and rod of protection. Good Shepherd, you prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies, anointing our heads with oil and causing our cup to overflow. So often, Lord, we can become overwhelmed at the state of our world, of the news of violence, destruction, and death. But we pray today for those globally who are coming against the evil practices of ISIS and other terrorist groups. We pray for those who are addressing the cruel behaviours of countries where dictatorship and tyranny rules, We pray particularly for believers in North Korea, that you would be present with them today. We ask, O Lord, for the UN and all its related bodies, for charitable and Christian aid and intervention organizations. May they feast from your table. May they access from your table wisdom, insight, and strategies against evil. Anoint those who are standing up against evil with your oil, that they will be empowered by your Holy Spirit to bring release to the captives and freedom to the oppressed. Good Shepherd, we praise you for the blessing of your goodness and mercy all the days of our lives. And we ask this morning for the children and young people of our congregation. May they avail of and walk in that goodness and mercy in their lives, in the friendships they have, in the decisions they make. And Father, we pray for the wonderful older members of our church family who look back and who testify to your goodness and mercy. And we pray that in their old age, they will be green and they will bear much fruit for you and for your kingdom. And for those of us in the middle stages, Father, we pray refreshment to us today, the reality of your goodness and mercy in us and in our lives. One day, O Lord, we are going to dwell in your house forever. And we pray for those that we know and love who have yet to accept you as Lord and Savior. Our deepest desire is that they too will dwell in your eternal home. May your Spirit continue to strive with those sheep who are outside the fold. Father, we just now quietly, in our hearts, lay their names before your throne, that your Spirit would continue to strive and draw them to you. So, good Shepherd, we thank you that we here in Trinity, as your family, can intercede on behalf of others this morning. We bring these requests to you, laying them at your feet, knowing that your perfect will be done and your kingdom will come. In Jesus' name we pray, and all the people said, Amen.
Michelle, thank you for leading us in prayer so beautifully and so sensitively today. Last year I did some work with Killay Presbyterian Church at the other side of Strangford Lough. I don't live that far from there. I live in a wee little place called Derryboy. And perhaps not unlike you folk at the other side of the Lough, Killay is one of those lovely little towns where you have a castle at the top of the street and you can stand with your back at the castle, look down, and you can see the rippling waters of Strangford Lough. It's a little, beautiful little village, little town. And then, of course, in my visitation, I discovered that people lived in homes with these magnificent views off the loch, and there were occasions when you could sit and you could look and you could see right down into Portaferry. And I often remarked on the very fact that they lived in a beautiful place. And maybe that has been said to some of you folk who may too, living in this area, have views of the loch and this lovely part of God's kingdom. Now, without fail, almost everyone said something similar. They said to me, you know, we live with this every day, and I suppose we get used to it, and it doesn't cause us to, as it is with you, to sort of look at it and think, isn't this wonderful? We have just become so familiar with it, it no longer excites us as it probably ought to. I suppose that could be said not only about views from our homes or the countryside in which we live. I suppose it is true for lots of things in our lives that we become familiar with, and we feel to appreciate their love and their beauty and their value and their worth. It's true too, isn't it, when we come to God's Word? Because there are Bible stories, there are Bible lessons that we all know and we know so very well. And yet we become so familiar with them that perhaps we have failed to stop again and just take a little step back and to wonder at God's wonderful truth and grace that He reveals to us in His Word. One of those passages, I think, is the Lord's Prayer. We all know it. I'm sure we could repeat it word by word and line by line. It was taught to us at Sunday school, maybe at our mother's knee. And we can almost say it, and we can say those words without thinking of what are we saying? What are we praying? They just sort of roll off our lips.
and we don't really appreciate perhaps what it is that we're asking God and what God is saying to us from his word. And so I want this morning, just for a brief moment that's left, to take a whistle-stop tour through this prayer. So that again, we might come to a fresh understanding and appreciation of what God is saying to us. And indeed, what we are saying to God as we pray and as we use these words. This prayer begins where all true prayer must begin. It begins with those wonderful words, "Our Father," reminding us and speaking to us of adoption. None of us are born naturally into the family of God. The Bible clearly teaches that by nature that we're children of wrath and of disobedience. And of course, sadly, the great myth that is popular in society and even among some churchmen is that everyone is a child of God. And so it seems to matter little what you believe, what religion, if any, you follow. It doesn't seem to matter how you live your life or how you might treat others. Because according to some, all of us, everyone is a child of God. Well, that is not what the Bible teaches. And that is not what Jesus teaches in the words of this prayer. Our Father reminds us that there is a relationship with God that is much more than acknowledging him as the creator and the giver and the sustainer of life. The Bible does remind us that it is in him we live and move and have our being. But our Father reminds us that there is a relationship that is much deeper than a simple acknowledgement and belief in God. The Bible teaches that the devil believes in God, and even his knowledge causes him to tremble, but he isn't a child of God. Our Father reminds us there's a relationship with God. A relationship with God that in his sovereign grace that he saves sinners through the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus, on the cross, and through simple faith and trust in Jesus, we are adopted into his family. As Paul says to Galatians, "For you are children of God through faith in Christ Jesus." John in his gospel puts it like this: "Yet to all who did receive him," that is the Lord Jesus, "to those who believed in his name, he gave the right or the authority and the privilege to become the children of God." Those of us who were brought up in the shorter catechism may well remember learning that, and maybe we can remember some of the questions. We might struggle with some of the answers. But one of the questions it asks is this: what is adoption? And it answers it in this way: adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Our Father. A relationship with God through Jesus that brings us into this wonderful family. As we gather here today, no matter how far we may think we are from God, no matter how foolish we may think we have acted, no matter how disobedient and rebellious we have been, no matter how far we may feel we have wandered astray, there always will be a warm reception, a loving embrace, a joyful reunion for the individual who comes to place a decision, like the son in the far country, and said, "I will arise and go to my Father." This is the wonder of this prayer, isn't it? This is the marvel of this relationship, that while the very heavens declare the glory of God, through faith in the Lord Jesus, we can cry out, "Abba, Father," our Father, our relationship with God through Jesus. Can I ask you, do you address God as Father because you know Jesus as your Savior? But adoption then leads to adoration, doesn't it? If we've been adopted into the family, then we can and we never ever should be the same again. Through Christ we have been justified. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. "Hallowed be your name" reminds us that justification leads to sanctification. We can never be the same again. And what does that mean? It means having come to Christ, having been brought into this family, "Hallowed be your name" reminds us that we want to honor God in all we seek to do, all we seek to say, all we seek to with our attitudes and our desires and our motives. hallowed be your name. What is that name? It's the name by which God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. I am that I am. This great eternal God. And the commandments teach that we should not take the name of the Lord our God in vain. And how frequently and how casually and how carelessly people can take the Lord's name in vain today. Even in the world of social media, we see those abbreviations. OMG is nothing short but taking the Lord's name in vain. Hallowed be your name. We should honor the Lord's name, not simply from the words of our lips, but we honor and we hallow his name when we live lives that are honoring and pleasing God. We take his name in vain when we don't live as we ought to as believers. We have been adopted into the family. We take the family name. And we must see that the family name is not tarnished because of how we live as those who claim to be followers of Jesus. In the commercial world, companies will spend huge amounts of money in a brand name. They will do all that they can to protect it and to see that it does what it says, that it makes its claim. I suppose in recent days and months, the name of Volkswagen was known throughout the world as a brand that being trusted, and all of a sudden, the news broke that they were deceiving people, and they're now on this campaign to reestablish their brand name. They wanted to protect the name. They wanted the name. This is what it says. This is who we are. This is what you can trust us. And all of a sudden, people thought, no longer can we trust. When we come to Christ, when we come into the family, we take the family name. Let's say it as we live as Christ followers in this world, that we don't do anything that tarnishes that name, that causes others to question the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus. Paul, on one occasion, wrote to the Romans, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Hallowed be your name. We've taken the family name. Let's see to it that we don't do anything that tarnishes that name as we live for Jesus in this world. And thy kingdom come. The desire, therefore, having been adopted into the family and seeking to hallow his name, is that we would long that his kingdom would be advanced. When Jesus was teaching this prayer, was he not encouraging the disciples and those of us today that our desire is that others too might come to know the loving embrace of the Father's welcome, the glorious forgiveness secured by Jesus at the cross, and the blessed assurance that is ours of eternal life by trusting in Christ. We long to see this kingdom advanced. Should we not have that genuine desire to see the gospel advance, to rejoice when we hear of lives being transformed and taken from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light? Paul's request on one occasion to the Thessalonians was this: pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was among you. Is that our desire as believers? Is that our prayer? Within the life and work and witness of this congregation, do we long to see God's kingdom come? Does it excite us to hear the gospel advancing? Do we pray for mission and outreach? Do we get involved in mission and outreach? Do we give our money to mission and outreach? That we might see his kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Are we serious about that prayer as our own personal involvement in the work of the gospel? And then give us this day our daily bread. Are we not reminded of our dependence upon God? How often we can live our lives, we can be guilty of acting and believing as though we don't need God. It's very easy that we take pride in our own achievement, our work. And so we live in a world where people take pride in science and engineering and education. And so people say, you know what, we no longer need God. We have outlived God. We have outsmarted God. We can do things without God now. Our daily bread reminds us of our dependence upon God. I remember speaking to one of our hospital chaplains on occasion, and he told me that he'd been asked to make a visit to a man in a ward. And as he approached the bed and sat down, the man looked at him and said, "Who asked you to visit me?" I'm a non-believer. The chaplain said, well, I represent Jesus in the hospital, and someone asked me, would I call? You don't mind if I spend a moment or two with you? Not at all, he said. After a brief conversation, the chaplain said, do you mind if I pray and offer prayer for you? Well, if that's what you want to do, the man said. And so prayer was offered. A few days' time, a return visit was made to the same man. And on sitting down beside the bed, the man turned to the chaplain and said, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for praying for me. I really appreciate that. Now, had he come to an understanding of faith? I don't know. But maybe there was a stirring in his heart to realize in the situation that he was in that he was dependent upon God. Our daily bread reminds us of our dependence upon God. As we have said, in him we live and move and have our being. The scriptures remind us that we brought nothing in the world and we can take nothing out of it when we leave it. The Old Testament writer Job tells us, the Spirit of God has made me and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Our daily bread reminds us that without God we are nothing. The very breath that we breathe, he gives to us as a gift. Our dependence upon God. Our daily bread, should it not cause us to repent? Repent from our pride. Our daily bread should not cause us to think of how foolish in our thinking that we can live and we can plan our lives without God. Like the story Jesus told of the rich man, his business had flourished. He thought, you know, I can take it easy now. I can enjoy my life. He had planned everything, but he had left God out of his planning, and Jesus called him a fool. Our daily bread. Can I ask you this morning as you meet with us in worship, are you living your life? You've planned it and left God out of the equation. Is Jesus saying to you that you're a fool today? Our daily bread. And then forgive us our debts, or forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. We're reminded of the need of restoration. This is the Lord's Prayer. Through belief and trust in the Lord Jesus, we have been welcomed into God's family. We have the joy and the knowledge of our sin has been dealt with by the blood of the Lord Jesus. We have been forgiven by trusting in what Jesus has done for us at the cross. Why then, in the middle of this prayer, do we need to pray for forgiveness? It is simply a reminder that as believers in the Lord Jesus, that we're still sinners and we still sin. That we will never be sinless this side of heaven. Indeed, the Bible says if we claim we have no sin, we deceive only ourselves. As Christians, we're sinners saved by grace. And so, forgive us our sin reminds us as believers, as children of God, of that need of daily cleansing, of keeping communion and fellowship with God day by day. Forgive us our sins. Someone has said our standing with God never changes if we're Christians. He has adopted us into his family, never to cast us out. Our personal enjoyment of being in God's family, though, may vary. Confessing our sins keeps us in enjoyment of the highest blessing, communion with God, our Maker. Forgive us our sins, restoration with God, day by day, that we might come to an understanding again of God's amazing grace to us in Jesus. Forgive us our sins. Restoration with God. As we forgive those who sin against us, restoration with others. That's much more difficult, isn't it? And yet, isn't the prayer reminding us that when we understand how God has forgiven us, how God hasn't treated us as our sins deserve, we should, difficult as it is, need to forgive those who have wronged us, who have trespassed against us. Trespass is a deliberate act. Even those who have gone out of their way deliberately to hurt us and to cause us harm, forgive us our sins, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. As Paul reminds us, Make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. How different families would be. How different friendships would be. How different communities would be. How different neighbors would be. And dare I say it, how different church fellowships would be if not only we knew this restoration, but we practiced it. Forgive us our sins. And isn't it interesting what Jesus says? For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Are the bridges that we need to rebuild? Are the telephone calls we need to make? Conversations we need to have? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation. Here is the desire. How appropriate. Having prayed for forgiveness, our desire should be that we should not put ourselves in the place of temptation to sin. God himself will never tempt us, the Bible tells us. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. How we need to pray this prayer day by day. To remind ourselves not to put ourselves in the place of temptation, that it will be easy to disobey and fall into sin. When Eve was tempted, she was in the place of temptation. She was beside the tree. She could look at it. She could reach out and she could take of the fruit. We need to pray that we don't put ourselves in the place of temptation whereby we can sin. A story told of many years ago of a man who was wanting to hire someone to do a driving job for him, stagecoach. Part of the route was through a narrow road with a steep cliff to one edge. Three men applied for the job. And each one of them were given the same task. They were asked to drive the stagecoach around the mountain pass, and as they returned, they were each asked the same question: how close to the edge did you drive? First man, seeking to impress his hopefully future employer, said that he had driven within a foot of the edge. Second man, he was even more ambitious. He said, I drove within 6 inches of the edge. Third man said, I drove as far from the edge as I possibly could. I wonder which one was hired. Which one would you want to be sitting as a passenger with? Lead us not into temptation, so it is. Is this not a wise prayer, reminding us of our weakness and our frailty? As Paul reminds the believers that we should flee from the very appearance of evil. Lead us not into temptation. Let's stay away from those places, those issues that would cause us easily to fall into sin. Let us guard what we watch on television. Let us guard what we read in the newspapers. Let us guard what we view on the internet. Let us guard the places that we go to so we will not put ourselves into temptation, even if that means being frowned upon and mocked and made foolish among others who want to do those things. Lead us not into temptation. Let us stay clear. Areas in our lives whereby we know that we're weak and easily can fall into sin. And then this prayer concludes, doesn't it? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. What an encouragement. Encouragement that as we come to God in prayer, we ascribe to him praise and glory and honor. The prayer starts with God, doesn't it? We address him as little children. Abba, Father. We conclude this prayer by reminding ourselves who our Father is. Our Father, it is his kingdom. Our Father, it is his power. As our Father, all glory and praise belongs to him forever and forever. And through Jesus Christ, we are part and we are partakers of this everlasting kingdom. And so as little children, we come and say, Our Father. And by the very end of the prayer, we remind ourselves, this is my God. This is my Father. His is the power. His is the glory. His is the praise. The Lord's Prayer. Words that we're familiar with, but words that remind us that through Jesus we're adopted into the family. That through Jesus we take his family name. Let us see to it in this week that we live to praise that name. Let us long to see his kingdom advanced. Let us remind ourselves that we're dependent upon him. Let us remind ourselves of the need of forgiveness, of not only our forgiveness, but our forgiving of other people. That we're not harboring bitterness in our hearts. May our desire be not to be led into temptation, because we belong to this amazing God whose kingdom and glory and praise will be forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And thank you for what you've been teaching us through it. Thank you for the encouragement and the blessing to remind us that through Jesus that we're part of your family. But Lord, your word searches our hearts. And we pray, gracious Holy Spirit, that you will enable us to hear your voice and to do those things that you're calling us to do, that we might trust and obey. For there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Speak into our hearts and change our lives. Holy Spirit, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's close by singing the familiar words of "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and then forevermore.